Well, I'm going to pray as we come to look at this week's passage. And as I'm praying, God doesn't mind if you've got your eyes open. Please pick up a Bible, find one, there are some around, and turn to John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who teaches us. You're the one who provides us with your living word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you can break through the toughest of hearts, you can refocus at the most wayward of minds, you can soften our hearts, you can do all sorts of amazing things by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we come today to look at your word, you would speak to us, that we would come asking you, really seeking you, and asking that you would teach us, that you would make us teachable, that you would enable us to listen and to respond in obedience to your word. So, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past while, we've been finding out a little bit about John the Baptist, or quite a lot, actually. Last week, we saw that John was saying, "Forget me. Yeah, I'm nothing. I'm just the warm-up act. You need to keep your ears and your eyes wide open for someone who is way more important than me." And for months, John had been preparing the way. And then one day, he points to a man who's walking towards him and says, "That's him. He's the one." So let's look at the first half of our reading. First half of our reading is John 1, 29, and we're just going to read the first couple of verses, actually. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and says, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I didn't recognize him as Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel.'" So we join the scene as John sees Jesus coming. But where is he coming from? Just think it through. John might have been talking about Jesus for 40 days or a bit longer. But Jesus has been absent. And he'd come back on the scene the day before this. So where's he been? Well, if you were to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know that he'd been in the wilderness and he'd been having a bit of a hard time from the devil. In fact, if you put the accounts together, it looks as if at the very time John had been speaking about Jesus in the passage we looked at last week, at that point, Jesus would have just been fresh back from those three famous temptations. So as we go through the first chapter of John, we're getting through it. We go through 4 days. But we've got to remember that Jesus had already been baptized 40 days before. So when John's talking about Jesus' baptism, he describes it not just as if it's just happened. That's not the description at all. It's more of a flashback. But why does John ignore the temptations? Why does he ignore the wilderness thing? Well, it's simply because his message is about Jesus as God the Son. Jesus is God. He starts off saying that he's talking about person who has created everything out of nothing, God, Jesus, the Word. So, the Son of God, God the Son, he's not going to give in to temptation. And so to John, it's not really that important. He might say it's a bit of a no-brainer. Yes, it was something he went through, and yes, it's something that needed reporting, but it wasn't what he was talking about. He left that to the other three. They were perfectly able. So our reading then, verse 29, John sees Jesus in the crowd coming towards him and he points him out. But what does he say? Here's my cousin, Jesus. Here's my old friend, Jesus. No, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why was Jesus called a lamb? Well, it's not the obvious animal, is it? There are plenty of other animals you could go for. I mean, you might go for a huge elephant who crushes sin, or a bear who destroys sin, or a lion who rules and reigns over sin, or what about a bird? An eagle who sees sin. But no, a non-threatening, bleating little lamb. Why a lamb? Well, lambs are often represented as representing purity. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. And the ransom he paid wasn't mere gold or silver, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Lambs are gentle. Isaiah again, this time in chapter 53, verse 7, says he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He didn't open his mouth. And lambs also symbolize sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And when the crowd around John were listening to him, and when they heard him, and they heard the word lamb, the first thought would have been sacrifice. Probably the second thought would have been dinner, but the first thought would have been sacrifice. Jews knew that they had to be put right with God. And that needed a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was often a lamb. There were lots of other sacrifices. We looked at them as we were going through the Old Testament. But it's often a lamb. The system of worshipping at the temple had at the centre of it sacrifice. It was a messy old thing. And the lamb sacrifice was to pay for the sin of a man or a woman or a family. One lamb for a man. One lamb for a family, even one lamb for a nation. So in the days of Jesus, lambs were still being brought each day to the temple to be sacrificed for sins. Why did God demand that then? Was it because he didn't like bleating little sheep? Well, I doubt it. In fact, we know it wasn't. It was because he wanted to get people used to the fact that sin has a cost. Sin is messy. Putting it right is messy. It's difficult. It has a cost. And actually, when it comes to it, a lamb's no real payment. Not for all of the bad stuff we do or cause to happen or the things we ignore. The helpless animal was just a picture of what would eventually be the real cost. The cost to who? Cost to God, to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin. Yep, the Jews could keep slaughtering lambs as a symbol of their sin and God's love for them, but more was needed. It was not good enough. It wasn't doing the job. More was needed. And here in the countryside of Israel, there was a weird-looking bloke, and he was there telling everybody. He was there saying, let me introduce you to the man who is 100% man and 100% God. The man whose sacrifice will pay, not just for your sins this week, or even for your family's sins for a month, but for the sins of the entire world for eternity. That's everything from the time when it all went wrong in the Garden of Eden to God pulling the plug on time as we know it. Now the Jews, they got the concept. They understood the logic of sacrifice. They understood the idea of it. But most of them didn't really get it. They didn't really get Jesus. They should have done, because God had been telling them. He'd been telling them for ages. There's a whole Old Testament here. We think we've got the new, but all the way through the Old Testament, God was saying, look, I'm going to do something, and it's going to be costly. It's going to be amazing. A prophet called Isaiah had told them about someone who'd come and sought out this sacrifice. This sacrifice thing was going to be sorted out once and for all. Someone who would save us. And Isaiah described this Messiah as a lamb. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he didn't even open his mouth. This lamb was Jesus. He was a sacrifice. He's the true Lamb of God. He's the only sacrifice that was good enough. His death was able to put an end to sin in a way that no animal sacrifice or any other kind of sacrifice ever could. No other man could have done it. Only Jesus. Every morning and every evening, sacrificing in the temple, they pointed to him. The whole of the Bible points to Jesus. Passover lamb was a picture of him. The animals sacrificed on the Jewish Yom Kippur were pictures of him. The prophets have been speaking about him, Jesus. And then suddenly, John announces him. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. John was saying what he'd already said. He had existed, he'd always existed. And that was certainly long before John. As we saw earlier in this chapter, John obviously knew that he was physically 6 months older than his cousin. He knew that. He wasn't stupid. But he realized that this cousin of his was out of this world. In fact, more than that, he was the creator of the world. But it seems that it wasn't until Jesus was baptized by John that John understood it. For all of his life, he'd just known him as his cousin. It was at that point he was baptized, he understood it. Even though their mums were cousins and they'd known each other all their lives, John the Baptist was quite unaware of what a special carpenter this Jesus was. I'm pretty sure that if he'd have fully understood before that point, his preaching would have started off quite differently. It would have been more like, immediately, I'm here to introduce you to the Messiah. And if you want to find him, you can find him 10 High Street, Nazareth. I know where he lives. I've known him for years. But that wasn't it. John didn't know who the Messiah would be. He only knew that God had given him the warm-up act. So just imagine the shock when Jesus turns up. Here's the rest of the reading. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. So John goes on to describe what had happened 40 days earlier. He says again, I've no idea, no idea at all who this Messiah would be. I was as surprised as anyone else when it turned out to be cousin Jesus. But John also tells us that God hadn't sent him out to rant and to rave about sin and how bad it was. He had to give that message. But God had told John when the Messiah arrived, he'd know. How? By the fact that the Holy Spirit would show up and point a big finger and say, "This is the Messiah. He is my son." John the Baptist baptized a lot of people. That's how he got his name. But only once did the Holy Spirit descend and rest and remain on someone, and that was Jesus. John has got no uncertainty. He is completely sure of himself. Verse 34, "I saw this happen to John, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." So here is another new name. So far, John said Jesus is the one who's coming. He's called him the Lamb of God. Earlier, he was called the Word. He's been called the Light. But this is the first time that John the Baptist has called Jesus the chosen one of God. God the Son. The Messiah. So there we go. John, he's done his big job. He'll be around for a few more months. But he's prepared people to look out for Jesus. And that's it, really. But you know what? I think we need a few more John the Baptists around these days. We need Christians to be a bit more like John the Bee ourselves. We need to be sure of who Jesus is ourselves, just as John was. And we need to be introducing and reintroducing people to Jesus. Maybe you think it's a bit patronizing or a bit odd for me to say that we need to be sure of who Jesus is ourselves. But it's not, because churches are often full of people who've got a bit of an idea about Jesus. Maybe we've grown up in church and we sort of know, but we've never really committed our lives or understood or accepted that God really does love us that much. You see, it's important, because when we're sure of whom Jesus is, that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that he really does love us that much, when we really understand who he is, then we'll be sure of who we can be because of him. Why are we so weak? Why do we so often struggle with life? Why is that? Well, it's because we don't actually have a real grasp of who Jesus is. Yes, we will be weak. He's our strength. Why do so many Christians struggle with emotional, mental, and physical and spiritual issues? Well, there is a lot of illness out there. I'm certainly not going to deny that. And we will struggle with it, but we don't have to struggle alone. I want to suggest that we struggle more than we need to sometimes because we don't put our trust completely in him. Yes, we trust him a bit, but we'll try and sit on the fence. In a minute, there'll be an opportunity for any who want to know Jesus more, who want to trust Jesus more, who want to live their lives in the certainty with the fact that Jesus is with them, is with us. That there is more to life. That Jesus wants us to have a hope for the new year that is just amazing. Yes, the new year is going to have all sorts of troubles for us, because they always do. But a new year with Jesus, a new year trusting him more, a new year allowing him to reveal more of himself to you. Well, if you want more of that, there is an opportunity to come forward for prayer for that. But before we do that, I just want to remind us of a few things that the Bible says about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Because he who is perfect took all of your sin, you have been declared to be righteous. You can have certainty on that day you are judged." Jesus will shout out, "Not guilty." 1 John 5:11, 12 says, "Because he has eternal life, then when you turn to him, so do you. You're promised an eternity of perfection." 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, "Because he has an inheritance, you also are an heir to the kingdom." So ask again, as we just sit quietly for a few minutes, just sit in our seats for a bit to consider the beginning of this year. Are you living with the knowledge that you are royalty? Do you feel like royalty this morning? You're a child of God. Do you believe that in your heart? What does that mean to you? You can be forgiven every and any sin. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Jesus is the King of all kings. He's the King of all presidents, of all prime ministers, of all quangos, of all bosses. He's the Lord of all he has ever made. And he loves you more than you will ever fully appreciate this side of glory. And he says to you today, trust me. Trust me in this year ahead. Grow in me in this year ahead. And show me to others in this year ahead. So let's just sit quietly for a few minutes. If you would like to come forward, I'll be very pleased to pray with you. If you'd like to just sit quietly in your seats, that's fine. But we'll just have a time of quiet, and then I'll close that time in prayer.